Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
If you have your Bibles, take them and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're going to jump back into our series. We took a break from it last week to honor our graduates, but we're going to jump right back into a series that we've entitled Strange People. We feel like strange people a lot of times as Christians living in this world, because it certainly is strange times, is it not? Or is it? It's a good question, right? We have been looking at the book of 1 Peter, where Peter writes this to a group of exiles, not just exiles who've been displaced from their earthly home, but he makes it very clear that if you are a follower of Jesus, this world is not your home. Amen? You are a stranger on this earth. Your citizenship is in heaven. But we're not just taken up to heaven as soon as we come to Christ, right? It's because we've got something to do here. We've got a purpose. We've got a mission to complete for Jesus and his kingdom. And so Peter's been walking through in this letter what it is that we're supposed to do until he comes to get us. There are things we're supposed to endure, right? And we don't like to do that, but things we're called to endure. There are behaviors we're called to exhibit as Christ followers, that when we exhibit those behaviors, the world looks at us and goes, man, that's really strange, right? Like the way we endure suffering. The Bible tells us that we don't mourn and grieve as those who have no hope. The way that we respect authority, as we're going to look at today, is to be carried out in such a way that when the world looks at us, they go, that's very strange. In fact, not only do they think it's strange, we're going to see today, they're going to call us evildoers. Interesting. Anybody ever been accused of evil when you've done something right? Maybe you've had good intentions of something and someone read it the wrong way, and then, man, they go, why did you do that? How did that make you feel? Oh, y'all don't want to get serious today? Okay. Y'all don't want to get real honest? Yeah, you all just hit your knees and prayed God's blessing on them, didn't you? I'm sure, right? We don't like it, do we? It doesn't feel well. We feel betrayed. We feel like, man, what's the use in doing anything good? You ever felt that way? We need to be very careful that we understand what we're called to be and how we're called to live, irregardless of how the world perceives it and what they say about us because of it. And we need to know that, especially as we address this morning's topic. For many of us, today's topic is strange even to Christians. And I don't want us to breeze over that because, and you've heard me address this several times in here, but if you've read the Bible enough, inevitably, you've come across something that, one, A, you didn't understand at best, or that you didn't agree with, or that you just flat out didn't like, right? Am I the only one? So the question is, what do we do when we come across those things? How do we respond to God's word when it contradicts or conflicts with us? It's to be expected that you will struggle with God's word, and here's why. The Bible tells us you will. Hebrews chapter 4 says the word of God is living and what? Active. It's sharp. You know what it's designed to do? Cut you. Just like a surgeon with a scalpel, it opens up your heart and reveals what's really in there. So inevitably, we're going to find things we don't like when we look at our lives in view of the scriptures. And so what do? When we read those passages of scriptures and we go, I don't know how I feel about that. There's a couple of things we can say, well, that doesn't pertain to me. That was written thousands of years ago, and I live in 2023. And that's what we hear a lot of people, even a lot of professing Christians say, right? Is, well, that doesn't pertain to me, so I'll go to the things that pertain to me. Or we let God's word do what it's supposed to do. We look at it, we agree with it because it is the word of God. We've heard the Bible referred to as an instruction manual, as God's love letter, and those types of things. But above and beyond all that, it is the very words of God. This past week, we were on vacation, and we were doing a family devotion, and we talked about this. And I've used it in here before. You know, when you were home in the summer times, and you woke up real late, and your mom and dad had already gone to work, they would leave you a note on the kitchen counter. Anybody ever get the note? Have this done before I get home, right? And if you don't, what's going to happen? Some consequences, right? You see, a lot of us go, well, you know, they're going to be home at 5, so I'll start on this at 4:57, right? A lot of us look at God's word that way, don't we? Well, I'll do that. I won't worry about that. We forget that we are disobeying a holy, righteous God when we look at his word as if it is mere suggestions. So, when we see the things in God's word that don't align with our life, what needs to change? God's word or our life? Our life. That's the purpose of it, to show us who we are or who we aren't and to show us where we need to be. And so we should look at God's word with this mindset that I must change in light of it. And we can't look at it any differently. The reason I bring this up is because progressive Christianity is running rampant through our nation right now. And progressive Christianity says that we can progress beyond that old Bible. God's given us a brain. We can think for ourselves. And we see where that's getting us as a culture. God's word says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful. What's it useful for? To teach us what is true. And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Does anybody in here think you got it all figured out? I hope not. So why are we surprised when we open up the perfect word of God and read the perfect words of God and go, oh, there's a problem here? It's because it's designed to teach us what's wrong. But not only that, it doesn't leave us there. Here's what it does. It corrects us when we're wrong. Amen? It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Folks, God's word is the number one thing we have to grow in our relationship with him. Think about it. The moments we've yearned to hear from God while our Bible stays closed on our nightstand. It's the words of God. So we must read it, but here's the key, and this is why I bring it up. It must be one of the highest authorities in your life. I'm going to talk about authority today. It's a dirty word in a lot of people's minds. Before we go any further, I just want to ask you to ask yourself this morning, do you regard God's word as the authority in your life? Meaning, you obey it or seek to obey it above everything else. I hope the answer to that is yes, because we're getting ready to jump into some things in our life, Peter is rather, that's going to cause us to really have to pause on whether or not we believe that to be true. And the reason we're going to talk about that is, first of all, this morning, we're going to talk about how we honor God through our obedience to human authority. I can go ahead and tell you this morning, this message is going to upset everybody. Don't matter which side of the aisle you're on politically, if you're a conservative brother or sister, you're going to be like, I don't like that. If you're more of a liberal-leaning brother or sister, you're going to be upset about some of the things that we're going to see in God's word. Good. Because none of us got it all figured out. None of us are right 100%. And so what we must do is look at God's word and allow it to shape what we think. So we're going to take a look this morning at how we are to view and function within the human institutions of law and government that God has placed us under. So we're going to talk about how we do it. How far are we to go in obeying the people that God has placed over us? Is it ever okay to disobey human authority? And then why would we need to know this as Christians? Why does it matter for us? So 1 Peter chapter 2, let me introduce you to a couple of verses that precede our text this morning. If you'll back up with me to verses 11 and 12, we want to start there because what Peter says in verses 11 and 12 is going to resonate through the next several messages that we're going to talk about, all right? So he's laying this foundation that we need to have in our minds as we approach these tangible applications that he gives us. So verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." So let's stop right there for just a minute. What does he mean by sojourners and exiles? What does he mean by that? It's not our home, right? We just talked about that. So a sojourner is a traveler. It's someone who goes from place to place. We're just passing through. You've heard that old adage, right? And so he says, "I urge you, because this isn't your home, to abstain from the passions of the flesh." Now, why might he say that? What's the outcome of giving in to the passions of our flesh? Sin, right? Temporal pleasures. You don't need me to preach this to you. You know, you live it every day, what it's like to get up and battle with your flesh, right? I want to do this, but we know that that's not going to do anything for the kingdom, but I want to do it, right? It's self-gratifying. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. That's the biggest sin that we deal with, right? Sin, the sin of self. And so he says, you've got to abstain from those passions because they're waging war with your soul. So here's what he's putting in our mind. There's this temporal way of living that doesn't see past our own nose. And then there's this eternal mindset that we're supposed to have, okay? And that's where he gets into verse 12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Now, who are the Gentiles? Unbelievers. Unbelievers, right? Those who are not followers of Jesus. "Keep your conduct, the way you live among them, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So here's what Peter's doing. Before he gives us a command, he reminds us of our identity. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, and if you didn't write it down 2 weeks ago, write it down this morning. Our identity determines our activity. Our identity determines our activity. Who we are as Christ followers should dictate how we live in this world. Y'all tracking with that? You have been given a set way of living as a Christ follower, and it is based upon who you are in Him. And so Peter reminds us, first thing, since Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, neither are you. So make sure your hearts don't gravitate away from the kingdom mindset that you're supposed to have towards the things of this world. Now, I know the first thing that comes to our mind when we hear that is, all right, well, I just need to abstain from my own sins, which is true. But there's a whole other part to this concept of the world, and it's the systems and the structures of the world. You understand what I'm saying? Government is one of those things that we're going to talk about in just a minute. Your career, what you do in the socioeconomic sphere of this world, is one of those things that Peter's warning against. Why? Because those things will consume you and wrap you up. And so he tells us your identity is not bound up in those things, so abstain from them. But the second thing is, rather, you are to conduct yourself while you're still here on this temporal earth in such a way that it brings glory to God. So there's two things that I want to give you real quick, two reasons why the way we live matters so much on this earth. It matters how we live. Do you understand that? We have been fully forgiven and cleansed of our sins. We are not condemned because of the way we live. But the Bible is very clear that if you belong to Jesus, you can't just live any old way, right? You are called to live a righteous, holy life. Why? Here's the first one. Because our actions are a reflection of the condition of our heart. Who do you belong to? Well, I belong to Jesus. Well, how do you know? Let me give you a little test. If you lost the ability to speak today, if you couldn't walk out this door and tell people you were a follower of Jesus, how would they know? Hopefully our actions, right? Now, is that true for you? If people had to base their perception of Christ off of how you lived, would you give them an accurate picture of him? Man, we all fall. We all sin. But how much of Jesus are we clearly representing to the world? It's a reflection of where your heart is. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6. He said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, or grapes gathered from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of your what, church? Heart, your mouth speaks." So here's what this means. If you are truly a follower of Jesus, when you do bad things, that's outside of your character. That's not who you are. But those things should not dominate your life. So it's a condition or a reflection of the condition of your heart. That's why we're called to live honorably among lost people. But here's the second thing. Our actions are a reflection of who we belong to. Jesus said this about our actions in Matthew chapter 5. You know this verse. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to" who? Your Father who's in heaven. He don't want you to stick your chest out and be like, "Look at me, everybody." That's not the purpose of our good deeds. The purpose of our good deeds is to show the world who we really belong to. Who is the one that has taken up residence inside of us? And so the good deeds that we are to do serve to elevate the goodness of God in the world. And this is confirmed in the teaching of Peter in verse 12. Look at what he says. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." Listen, this world's going to push you to respond in all these different kinds of ways, is it not? Let me share a few. Apathy. How many of you are apathetic this morning? Don't raise your hand. But how many of you are apathetic about the future this morning? How many of you are cynical about what your children are going to have to grow up into? The world's just going to hell in a handbasket, right? That's antithetical to the life we're called to live. What should be the number one thing that our life exudes? Joy. Well, how do you do that when you are so consumed with everything that's going on around you? Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable." And here's the key. "So that when they speak against you as evildoers." Here's what this means. We are at a place in our nation, in our world, where the world looks at Christians with so much hatred that it doesn't matter what we do. It really doesn't matter. Let me share a little bit of what I've kind of been studying here recently. Any good that the church does in the world now is considered evil in their eyes. I want you to pay close attention to this. It's going to be the motivation behind our obedience here in just a minute. But Peter's saying that the world will call us evildoers because the world hates who we are, not what we do. Now, what do they hate about us? They hate that there's a standard of truth that we must adhere to. that we don't get to live any old way, that we don't get to set the standard for what's right and what's wrong. And when we decide to take a stance for what is right in the world, now the world labels us as hateful, bigots, narrow-minded. They can't even see our acts of love to them because they don't love our truth. So it's really not about us, right? The war's with our God. Just this week, you guys probably saw this, Major League Baseball player was demoted. He was designated for assignment. He played for the Toronto Blue Jays because, as you know, June is Pride Month. And so all the Major League teams are celebrating Pride, LGBTQ stuff. And so he just wrote a post, public post, on his Instagram about how he wouldn't be participating in that with his team. Didn't objectively criticize or hate on anybody that I read. So they fired him. Well, they sent him to the minor leagues. I guess that's not fired. He just went from making $300,000 a game to $500 a game, basically. And they did that solely because it made the team look bad. So he did an interview this week on Friday, and he said, I can't go back on what I said because I believe it's true. So I'll just face whatever consequences come my way. Just this past week, I read an article by a sociology professor at Baylor University. His name is George Yancey, and he did a study back in 2019 that was very interesting. And the purpose of the study was to objectively verify if there is actual discrimination against Christians in America. Is there really discrimination? Or are we just kind of blowing this whole thing out of proportion? Here's what he found. Based upon his research, 32% of Christians, so 32% of Americans, so one-third of Americans, like Christians significantly less than any other people group in society. So a third of our country hates Christians. To put that in perspective, 31% of Americans like Muslims significantly less than any other people group in the country. So Christianity and Muslims are right there in the same category with how the culture views them. A third of our country does not like us. Here's how they proved that. He sent a questionnaire out, Yancey did, to the demographic that would be most opposed to Christians, which, are you ready for this? Who are middle upper class white American men who own businesses. That is the demographic that hates Christians the most, believe it or not. Here's what they found out. They got a lot of responses, and here's some of them. Kill them and let their God sort them out. All right. A tortuous death would be too good for them. I am only too well aware of their horrific attitudes and beliefs, and those are enough to make me see them as subhuman. Obviously, they don't like us. You got that? Y'all tracking? But this hatred so many people have towards Christians is at a level, man, that they would want us dead. And it isn't just in the social sphere. Here's a couple more. You guys know that it's technically illegal to not hire someone based upon their religious beliefs, right? Sexual preferences, those types of things. In this study, though, they found out that over half of employers in the academic field, so that's teachers, professors, instructors, over half of employers in the academic field said they would not hire a fundamental evangelical Christian. They're too indoctrinated. Employers would hire a Christian, but would only hire them for lower level positions where they do not have a place of influence in their field. Same is true for the medical field, believe it or not. There is substantial evidence that Christian medical students are being discriminated against by professors and employers because they believe in God and not science. Wow. One last area that Yancey looked at was the area of media and entertainment. He said that it was fundamentally true. The research proved that media, mainstream media, is much less likely to report or be sympathetic towards Christians who have experienced violence or been the victims of hate speech. Meaning the media won't cover that. But we saw this just a few months ago in Nashville, did we not? We heard about it for a few days and then that's it, right? In fact, there were more people going to bat for the young lady who opened fire on young children in a school than for the tragedy of her shooting them. In the arena of entertainment, if you're a true Christian, you're blacklisted, passed over for roles, you're mocked or just canceled because of your faith. And of course, we cannot forget the corruption in our government, that if you stand as a Christian politician, you are bigoted and narrow-minded. You are filled with hatred towards the rest of the world. I think it's pretty clear, y'all, the world hates us. Right? Not only does it hate us, but it's going to war with the truth that we believe. And folks, this is the main reason why we're doing this series. It's the whole reason I'm bringing this to you. What are we going to do about it? Are we just going to sit in here on Sunday morning and complain about how bad it is? How are we supposed to respond? Here's what Peter says. You live honorably among them. You do good to them. You love them. So that when they come back with that hatred, they can't deny the truth when the day God comes back. Here's what that means. They're going to stand before an almighty God one day and go, they were right and I was wrong. Interestingly enough, Peter begins this teaching with one of the most controversial areas where we are called to live honorably, which is our government. And so I want to take the rest of his time to talk about how we are to respond to that. I have three things to give us, and then we'll be done this morning. So look with me in verses 13 through 17 of how we are to keep our conduct honorable in this area. Here's what Peter says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free. Get that. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the emperor. So here's what Peter's doing. He's setting up two roles that we have, right? There's earthly rules and structures and authority, and then there is the clear distinction that God has a structure of authority over us. If you look back at verse 13, here's what he says, be subject for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? How do we define that? Every human institution, that is everything that has been given to the world to help the world function the way that it should. He's saying that there is a heavenly system, then there is an earthly system, and as God's people, we are called to function correctly under both authorities. So here's my question. How are we to relate to these human institutions that God's put in front of us? Are we to go, I only have one king and it's Jesus, and then we go blow up abortion clinics? How are we supposed to live? We're to be subject to them. What does that word subject mean? We're to come under their authority. Which means there should be a level of obedience to these government or human institutions. So here's what this means. We always want to think about the terrible things that are going on in our government, right? You know, like all the bills are going to be passed and all that stuff. But you know, we're still supposed to wear our seatbelt, aren't we? You know why? Have you seen someone have a wreck at 50 miles an hour with a seatbelt versus without? It's a good law, is it not? We're supposed to go the speed limit. You know why? Because we're riding around in half-ton balls of metal passing each other about this far from each other, right? And if we go a certain amount of speed, we what? We kill each other. Obviously, laws and rules have been set in place for the good of humanity. Would you not agree? Can we not agree that there's at least some good ones out there? I hope so. I'm not riding with you anywhere if you don't agree with that. There's some good stuff out there. There are good laws that have been enacted for our well-being. Wear your seatbelt, pay your taxes, right? Go to the speed limit. Don't steal things. That's all good stuff, right? Now, do we have a government that regards the word of God when establishing laws? No. Are they actively trying to legalize things that our God considers an abomination? Yeah, they are. We could spend hours talking about all those things, but this does not change the command that government was set in place for our good while we're living here on this earth. And so what does it mean to subject ourselves to them? It simply means that you acknowledge that that authority has been given to them by God. And you are to willingly place yourself under that authority. So here's what makes us strange as Christ followers. We are considered strange to the world because we honor human authority even when we don't agree with them. How many of you are going, I don't know about that. Can I just say something to you? This is the psychology guy coming out of me. When we see that and we go, I don't know about that. Here's what you're saying, and I love you. I know better than God. This makes no sense to me that I would honor and agree or obey something I don't agree with. That makes no sense to me. Well, God said, do it. And he has his reasons for it, and we'll get to those in a minute. But that what we've got to get to right now is to a place where we go, okay, I'm willing to admit that I don't agree with it, but God's way is better than mine, and so I'll do it. And so every human institution has been ordained by God. So let me give you three motivations for why we should honor this, even if we don't agree with it. Here's the first one. Honoring human authority honors God. And listen, we could wrap it up right here with this, and this is all we really need. Why do I need to do that? Because your dad said so. This is what you do. But he gives us reasons for this. He uses an interesting wording here. Look at what he says. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, when we hear that phrase, the Lord's sake, we have kind of a different paradigm for what that means than what the Bible means for. When we talk about doing something for someone's sake, what do we typically mean it as? For their well-being, because they need us to, right? They're, you know, do it for my sake. You know, I'm in need of you to do this. If you don't do this, it's not going to go well with me. That's not the biblical terminology here. God is not dependent upon our obedience. Amen? He is God regardless of whether or not we obey him or not. But here's what he's saying. We are to do this because we recognize that the human authority we've been placed under is an extension of his authority. When you obey Caesar or Biden or Cooper or whoever else, you are obeying God. Here's how Paul put it. He cleared it up real good for us. You ready? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. You ready? For there is no authority except from God. Can I say something that's going to make you mad? Biden didn't steal the election. Man, it got real quiet in here. There is no authority except from who? From God. So either that's wrong, or what we've been believing to justify the bad government we've got is wrong. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God, actively put in place. So that's the positive side of it. Now listen to the negative side of it, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God's appointed. And those who resist it will incur judgment. That's hard, isn't it? There's really no way. Really, God, are you really saying that I have to obey and submit to this horrible, godless government that you've put in front of us? Yes. There it is. What we've got to remember, human authority is an extension of God's authority. Does it make sense? Not right now. Did it make sense for the nation of Israel to go after, but to be subjected to evil king after evil king after evil? That was his monarchy. They were God's men and they were wicked and evil. And God said, you better submit to them. Touch not God's anointed. Remember, that's exactly what David said when he had Saul in a cave and was ready to kill him and was completely justified. David said, I will not. That's God's anointed. Do you look at your leaders like that? Are they instruments of God's justice? Maybe not. Are they standing for what's morally acceptable? Probably not. But God put them there. Touch not God's anointed. And so we obey authority because God said to. Because they are an extension of his authority. We obey because we love God. If submitting to human authority is honoring to him, we should say, I will gladly do it. Does God know, though? Does God really know what's going on? Hey, you remember who Peter was writing this to? Group of Christians who were under the rule of who? Nero, emperor? Who made it illegal to be a Christian in Rome? And who said, hey, if you are caught evangelizing, I'm going to hang you on a pole and light you on fire to light my garden. That's who they were under. Peter said, be subject to him as the emperor supreme. God allowed him to be there. And he has his reasons. So our motivation here is that we obey human authority because of the goodness and worthiness of God. And that outweighs the unworthiness of the human authority that we've been placed under. Second motivation. We're going to come back to that in just a second, too. Second motivation. Honoring human authority promotes righteousness and peace in our society. When someone does something wrong to you, what do you want to do back? I'm tired of being the only one that's being honest this morning. Thank you. We preach in our home over and over and over. We don't repay evil for evil. You know why we say that? Because we need to hear it just as much as our children do, right? Because everything in us wants justification, wants vengeance. But just like the one who sets up the authorities on this earth is also the one that's taken the right of vengeance, right? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. It's not up to you. And so what would it look like as a society if all we did was wrong people went around wronging other people? What would that be called? Anarchy. Chaos. Now here's the question. No one who loves Jesus is a fan of what's going on in our nation, right? I mean, let's agree with that. No one likes it. If you love Jesus and you look at the news right now, it has to break your heart. And we should grieve over it. We should desire to have a godly nation, should we not? Absolutely. Listen to this. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It should break our hearts to see the condition of the world in which we're in. But we come back to the question, so what do we do about it? Do we just argue and complain? And do we create wider schisms and chasms between each other? What do you do when the unrighteousness is running rampant? As God's people, we are to be a people of peace. When you're drug into that conversation in the break room, and they want to know where you stand, you need to understand, sometimes it's more important to know who you stand for than where you stand. And opinions aren't worth anything. Y'all know that? But we love to give them out. I'm guilty of that too, right? We're called to be a people of peace who don't fuel the fire of division and defiance and rebellion. But we are to do good in the midst of sinful authority. Look at what verse 15 says in 1 Peter 2. This is the will of God, that by doing good, not by picking a side, not by starting a revolt, but by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I was thinking about a good example of this, and something just kept coming to my mind this week. And remember back in 2020? All of us want to forget 2020, right? Remember back in 2020 in Minneapolis, a black man who was breaking the law was killed by a Minneapolis police officer, right? George Floyd. Police officer leaned on his neck, caused him to go to a cardiac arrest, and that's all debatable. We ain't here to talk about that. Well, here's what I am here to talk about this morning. That man died under human authority. It was a police officer, right? But how did we respond as a nation? For the next several weeks, actually almost 6 months, our nation responded with rioting, killing, looting. We tore up the place. Dozens of people were killed. Dozens more, I should say. The George Floyd riots, based upon insurance estimates, cost our nation $2 billion in damage. $2 billion worth of innocent people's property destroyed for what? For what? Y'all ain't listening, right? We call it justice. You're not listening. It was all these different things, but here's what it really was. Let's call it what it was. It was foolish people acting foolish. It didn't bring that man back to life. The organization that arose out of that was just found out to be one of the biggest embezzlers of money in the nation. I won't call who it is, but you know who it is. The point is, we must not respond the way that we've been responded to. We don't repay evil for evil. We do good. Our response to corrupt human authority is to be good deeds. It's good deeds and peace and reflect righteousness in a world that hates us. Now, what does that look like? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. Paul gives us a couple of things that we can do. You ain't gonna like it. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. And here's why. Because they deserve it? Well, probably as much as I deserve to be prayed for.
Yeah.
He says, we do this so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. How many of you want good in your life? This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. But nothing's getting fixed that way. It ain't getting better. Where do we read in the scripture that it's going to? So do we throw up our hands? Should we not fight? Yeah. But we fight the right kind of fight. Paul tells us what kind of fight it is. It is the good fight. So far as it depends on you, strive to live at peace with all people, even the people that don't agree with you. So sometimes that means you just need to be quiet. We're not the ones determining the battle. Remember that. So the key to peace is praying for our leaders, not seeking our own version of justice. We need to remember this, though. Satan's the only one who wins when we respond to sin with more sin. He's the only one that wins. And every time we get angry as the church, and every time we get in the flesh as the church, and every time we think we're taking a stand for righteousness when it's really our own selfishness, he sits back and he laughs because we've played right into his hand. It would be unfathomable for us to think we are tools in the hand of Satan. But when we live that way, church, we are. That's not how we fight. I think the point's been made that we are to submit and honor all human institutions because God has sent them to us and because it promotes peace instead of greater division and turmoil. But here's the question that I think is on all our minds. So then what do we really do when the human authority becomes so corrupt that it begins to conflict with our relationship with God? And can I just be real honest with you? It's bad. But nobody stopped us walking in this place this morning, did they? You can go out into the middle of Food Line parking lot with a megaphone this afternoon and preach to your heart's desire. People might look at you funny. Nobody's going to beat you up. They might. You might be afraid they will, but they're not going to come haul you off and give you a life sentence because you do that. I think what happens is we have this perception that things are a lot worse than they really are. Let's just be honest. But we must not think that it couldn't get that way. So what do? Is it ever acceptable to disobey or resist human authority? Let's take a look at the last part of Peter's words here. Live as people who are free. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And then listen to this. Honor everyone. Love the emperor. Fear God. Love everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You can read it. What's he doing there? Why is he making that distinction between those four things? That's what I want to show you before we close. Peter says, when Christ sets you free, you are free. There is not a human institution on this planet that can imprison your soul. Right? That's what Paul wrote about in prison. I'm free. But we're not so solely free, autonomously free. We are under the authority of Christ, are we not? And we are called to be his servants. And what that means is we are to live the way that he calls us to live. And he has said, honor authority. Unless the That human authority puts us in a position where we must sin against God in order to obey them. And we're not there yet. I need to be very clear about that. We are not there yet. But we also must remember that human authority is always secondary to the authority of God in our lives. And so here's the final motivation. Honoring human authority is always subordinate to our allegiance to God. Right now, you honor the authority that God's given you because it has not led you to have to rebel against God. It hasn't. But if that day were to come, Paul says, or Peter says, your allegiance to Christ is always above your allegiance to human authority. So in most cases, Christians are to submit and obey human authority. But what do we do when it comes that way? I read an article this week. Laura actually shared it with me, that in California there's an amendment in their House of Representatives to where you can be charged with criminal child abuse if you refuse to affirm your child's chosen gender identity. Well, good Lord, Brady told us 2 weeks ago he wanted to be a girl. He's four. So am I supposed to go, okay, well, let's go buy you some dresses? Or do I say, hey, buddy, God made you to be a boy? Right? In California, that could be a criminal offense. You could be guilty of abusing your child to not embrace their gender identity. So I have a God-given responsibility to raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I have a California House bill that says, you let them be whatever they want to be. I think we know the answer there, right? Should it ever get to the point where obeying the government causes me to disobey God, we must choose to obey God instead of man. Well, TJ, do I have biblical backing on that? Sure. There's 12 occasions in the Old and New Testament where civil disobedience was carried out and also blessed by God. I'll just share a few with you. Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh was afraid of the Israelites. And so every Israelite boy that was born, what did he want happen? Kill him. But the Hebrew midwives wouldn't do it. In fact, they birthed the child and then lied to Pharaoh. They said, man, they're just real quick at having babies. By the time we get there, the baby's there, and we don't know what to do, you know. And God said, and you know what the Bible says? God dealt well with the midwives. About Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar builds this big thing. Hey, it's a law. When you hear the gong, you bow down. The gong happened, and everybody bowed down except for three men. Right? Daniel, who was in the king's court, was told of an edict, which is a law, that you must not worship any god except for the king. Daniel went upstairs into his room and prayed like he did every day. We can't forget Peter himself, who in Acts chapter 4 walked through the temple declaring the gospel, was arrested, beaten, and commanded to not speak of the name of Jesus again, to which he responded, you do what you got to do. So here's what we've found in the scriptures. If we choose God, if we choose to be faithful to Him and let the chips fall where they may, God will honor that. Now, here's what we don't see in those instances. We don't see a revolt, do we? We don't see a trying to gather of masses of people, do we? It was an individual decision, right? You see, the point in that is the focus was not on their rebellion, but their focus was on their commitment to God. You see the difference? If your focus is on the rebellion, you want all the attention. If the focus is on God, you want Him to receive all the attention. Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms, and that's a whole German thing. I'm not going to get into all what that means, but he was being accused of treason. He was being accused of openly defying the church, the one true church, and they were going to kill him. And he stood before the Pope and all of his people, and they said, just recant. Take it all back. And here's what he said. I stand before you today. I cannot lie. The Catholic Church is corrupt. Do whatever you got to do. Here I stand. I can do no other. So here's what I need you to understand. If you are ever in a place where you feel that God's calling you to civil disobedience, you need to understand this. You could die. The authority of the government is given to punish those who disobey. Romans chapter 13 says, they do not bear the sword in vain. There are people that can kill you for disobeying the law. So the question is it really worth dying over? Could it be that God's greater purpose in your submitting to authority is that you live in such a way that you live in as an example of what it looks like instead of trying to be a martyr? That's between you and the Lord. But I want you to understand and remember this key point. Honor and obedience are not the same thing. That's very important. We can honor the institution while disobeying their demands. But what's the criteria? Only when their demands put us in conflict with the commands of God. And so the question is, what's God calling you to do today? We always give the scenarios, man, they put a gun to my head and what are you going to do? That day might come. Jesus said, worry about that day when it gets here. But until that day comes, what are you going to do tomorrow? Are you going to go out and be part of the problem? Are you going to be the kid that sits in the back of the classroom constantly mumbling under his breath, undermining the teacher because you don't like what they're saying? Or are you going to be the person that stands for what's right, honoring the authority, obeying your king? The world needs to see what that looks like. We've lost it. And he's looking to the church to be those people. So what are we going to be, Pioneer? Are we going to honor? Are we going to obey? I'll leave you with one example, last example. It's the example of our Lord Jesus. He didn't come to this earth and overthrow the institutions and the governments that killed him. And we ask the question, why would God put those people in position? Because he's sovereign. And he used the very people that he had put in that position to accomplish his kingdom purpose of redeeming mankind. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Meaning everything was perfect on this earth. The most vile, corrupt government that could ever exist. And he put Jesus right in the middle of it. And he didn't come with guns blaring to overthrow it, did he? He came to surrender to it and give his life through it. And by that, it created for us something far more eternal that affected the whole world. So here's my question. Do you care more about the comfort of your life right now than you do God's bigger picture. I encourage you this morning to look at it that way. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. So look at it that way. Honor the government, fear, and be devoted to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of it. Lord, the reality is I don't know how this message will be received, but God, I know how we should receive it, and it is with humility, with the truth that you are our authority, and you have told us that this is how we should live. And God, we don't understand it all right now. It doesn't make sense to us, but God, rarely do you do things in our life that does. Doesn't have to make sense to us. You've called us to submit and obey. And in your good grace, you reveal the reason to us in time. But God, right now, my heart's desire is that we as Pioneer Church, first, Lord, would be a people who turns up the volume on the right megaphone. We no longer listen to Fox News or CNN or even our own selfish hearts. But we would allow your truth, God, to speak loudly like it's supposed to. Lord, I understand that if we live out this message, this might even put us at odds with people in our own family. Father, what are we going to do? That's the question right now, is where does our allegiance truly lie? God, I just pray in your good grace that you would show us, Father, that if we choose you, if we choose to be a people of peace and who honor the authority that we've been placed under, so long as it does not cause us to disobey you, that we would see that it is accomplishing something bigger than ourselves. God, that we're showing the world a glimpse of what you look like from an eternal perspective. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to sort all this out in our minds. And give us a resolve, Father, as your people, as your church, to go live it out correctly. Lord, I believe with all my heart that you want to use this church to be a people of peace. It doesn't mean that we have to forfeit truth, but that we care about people seeing you correctly in our lives more than we care about being right. Remind us, Father, every day that justice has been won. The battle has been won. God, you get the victory. And Lord, we just need to stand on what's right. So, Lord, I just pray that this would become more than a message to us, but it would become a conviction of our heart. And, Lord, should the day ever come where we must choose, Lord, give us the assurance that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion. Lord, that you'll fill our minds with wisdom and our mouths with your words in that moment, and we'll do what is right. Lord, help us to trust you until that day comes. And Lord, every day while we're waiting, just help us to live in obedience to you. So Lord, as we end our time today, Father, help us to rejoice, God. And Lord, I pray that the words we're getting ready to sing would just truly resonate from our hearts, that we'd be present in this final act of worship to you today. And then we would go out and make a difference in this world, be a light to its darkness. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.